there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. Child can ever be forced to transgress. You cannot be forced to transgress or to fall into sin. Man falls before temptation because of a desire to satisfy a particular craving, a craving, beloved, that is contrary to the will of God, that will involve compromise.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. The enemy of souls understands that in order to infiltrate the minds of God's people, he must cause sin to appear less sinful. He will go so far as to make it seem good and right. He will clothe it with a garb of righteousness. He knows that as we partake of his deceptive counterfeits, and that as we acquire a taste for that which seemeth right unto a man, he will crave more. He knows that we will crave more and more, and that we will go deeper and deeper into satisfying our supposedly righteous desires. He will cause us to believe a lie until at last we will swallow up our own life. I pray that as you listen to this month's message, you will come to a clearer understanding of the importance of total surrender to God's truth and dependence upon Him as he gives you wisdom and clear discernment in order that you may be able to discriminate between that which is true and that which is deceptive error. So God bless you as we go live now to my message, Licking the Blade. Service to you. We want you to be real in our midst today. Anoint my lips and our ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you for the beautiful, beautiful song, Faith. It set the tone for our message today. I want you to turn in your Bibles to our scripture reading, Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter. And I want to share with you a very interesting method that the Eskimos have of killing a wolf. A very, very interesting method. The Eskimo takes his hunting knife, and he coats it with a coat of fresh blood, and he lets it freeze. Then he adds another coat of blood and another and freezes it. And then he adds more blood and freezes it. And then he puts a fresh smear of blood on the knife. By this time, it's a real nice popsicle. And he turns it upside down. He puts the blade, the handle of the knife in the frozen tundra with the blade sticking up with a substantial thickness of frozen blood. And the wolf catches the scent, and he comes to the knife or to the popsicle, and he begins licking it. And he licks it more and more feverishly until the blade is bare, and then he keeps on licking harder and harder. But because of the cold, he doesn't feel the pain of the blade on his tongue. And his craving for the taste of the blood is so great that he doesn't realize that his thirst is being satisfied by his own blood. He licks the blade until he literally bleeds to death, swallowing his own life. Beloved, this is the way the old adversary works on you and me. He gives us a little taste of sin. He puts that handle in the world, and he puts all the alluring attractions. He coats it, the blade, with the blood of all the alluring attractions. He knows that as we get into that blade, he knows that we're going to crave more and more, and we go deeper and deeper in satisfying our desires. And we never notice the blade until it's too late. Only when we're dying do we realize that we have swallowed our own life in sin. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, "The lips of a fool will swallow up himself." You know, there are many in the world today who feel that by accepting Christ, they would be too restricted. There are many who imagine that if they could just feel free of all the restrictions placed upon them, then they would be happy. If they were not restricted from all of the worldly amusements and the things that they have been doing for so long, licking the blade for so long. But how many people do you know who, when turning their backs on Christ, have found happiness? How many, after just a few years of experience in sin, would recommend that they follow your example? How many would do that? Sin can be very alluring. It can be just like that blade coated with blood. I want you to turn with me to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And let's take a look at the allurements of sin as presented in the Garden of Eden. And let's read verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, in the beginning, Eve revered the tree there in the garden. But after doubt and unbelief had entered her mind through the inducements of the adversary, then the tree began to look different to her. There's three times here she mentions how charming it was. You'll notice it's appealing to the eye. If you look at the verse closely, she saw that the tree was good. It appealed to her sense of vision. It appealed to her taste. And it appealed to her longing for increased wisdom. And when she began looking at the tree in this way, she was ready to concede to Satan's allurements. She was already guilty in her mind of the transgression. Now, you'll notice how many of God's divine commandments she began to transgress in that one weak moment. "Thou shalt not covet." And having coveted that to which she had no right, she proceeded on to transgress one commandment after another. She stole God's property in violation of another commandment. And by eating the fruit and giving it to her husband, she also transgressed the 6th commandment. She then broke the 1st commandment because she placed Satan before God in her esteem, and she decided it's better to obey him than her Creator. Sin is very vicious. Sin is a well-coated blade of a hunting knife. It will lead you from one to another before you realize what is happening. One moment, Adam and Eve were sinless. Then came a mouthful of food. And the next moment, they were lost in sin. Have you ever considered the burdens that we're forced to carry? because of the introduction of sin into this planet? Some of the things and some of the occupations that have resulted from sin? You think of it for a moment. Because of sin, we have locks and keys. We have banks and vaults. Because of sin, we have jails and hospitals and guards, and we have insurance policies. Because of sin, we have undertakers and cemeteries and pesticides. Because of sin, we have lawyers and pharmacists. We have druggists. We have fire engines. We have window screens. We have guns and ambulances. Because of sin, we have armies and navies and air forces and cosmetics, just to name a few of the things that we have because of sin. Oh, beloved, the eating of the forbidden fruit affected man's nature in many, many ways, both spiritually and morally. In the book Education, there's a statement that says, "Now there is in his nature a bent to evil, a force which, unaided, he cannot resist." I'm thankful that you included that phrase, "which unaided," because I'm thankful to God this morning, aren't you, that we have an aid if we ask for it? Because we cannot resist sin without that aid. And it's because of the altered nature of man that all of these items that I've just mentioned and all these occupations I have just mentioned came into existence. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Joshua. Joshua, the 7th chapter. We find a story about the Israelites when they went up to battle against Ai after they had had such a successful campaign against Jericho, you remember? And they were feeling real good about their abilities to conquer. And they went up against Ai, and they were defeated. And there was a thief in their midst. You read about it there in verse 11 and 12. The thief in their midst, which had to be rooted out. Do you remember Achan, the story of Achan? And in verse 20, we see where Achan confesses to sinning against the Lord. But what does he say here in the 21st verse? Verse 21 of Joshua chapter 7. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Achan, you'll notice here, followed the usual steps of sin. Look at that verse closely. What's the first verb that is key to our understanding? "When I saw the spoils of the garment." And then it says, "Then I coveted them." And then "I took them." And then came the guilt. And then what did he do? It says he hid them in the midst of the earth. So he saw, he coveted, he took, and then because of the guilt of all this, he hid. The usual steps of sin. Of course, that last step was a natural result of his covetous nature, was to conceal that which he had taken. This vicious chain reaction of cover-ups which sin brings about. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. To successfully avoid sin, one must promptly expel the first insinuation of evil. And what is that first insinuation? That first look. "I saw, and then I coveted, and then I took." Because, beloved, if we don't gain control through the power of the Holy Spirit over these elements in our lives, then we are going to be constantly licking the blade, swallowing up our own life. You know, Solomon in the book of Proverbs says that stolen waters are sweet. And I'm sure that at the moment when Achan perpetrated that act, that he felt good about himself. You know, "How smart of me." And the stolen goods were sweet to him. "And the bread eaten in secret is pleasant," Solomon says. Beloved, there is momentary pleasure in sin. But it's just for a season. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, tells us this. in the 25th verse. That is only for a season. It's deadly to play with sin. You know, Solomon, the wisest man who wrote the book of Proverbs, also said there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is what? The ways of death. And the ways of death spoken of right here are not entered into blindly, and they're not entered into thoughtlessly. You know, there are ways that seem proper under the circumstances. You know, man is an excellent rationalizer. We're good at rationalization. Most of us have a degree in rationalization for the circumstances. But the warning here is to guard against trusting the conscience without checking it out with God. Many a man will persuade himself that God will accept a substitute for his precise requirements only to find in the end that he has lost all. A perfect example of this is Pilate. You know, Pilate yielded to the demands of the mob. He longed to deliver Jesus, but he saw that he could not do this and retain his power and position. But rather than to lose all of his worldly honor and power, he chose rather to surrender or sacrifice an innocent life. Conscience and duty point one way, but man's self-interest points the other way. And the current sets strongly in the favor of the wrong direction today. And the one who compromises with evil, beloved, is swept away in a thick darkness of guilt. And then we go through the hiding stage. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Makes me think of William Baffin, the great English navigator, who was exploring the coast of Greenland back in the 17th century when he called out to his mates to bring down the sails of his ship Discovery as they met an iceberg. And he said, "We'll have to wait here until the warmer weather breaks up the ice pack." But a young soldier who was a little more anxious to move ahead, he said, "Sir," he said, "can't we just leave the sails up and smash through? It doesn't look all that bad." And this great English explorer explained to this young man that those icebergs are much bigger than the part that we see. You see, there's only 1/8 of that iceberg above the water. But there's 7/8 below the water. That's the part that we need to worry about. And the young sailor realized that, maybe we'd better stay here and wait a little while longer. But beloved, sin is a lot like that iceberg. The devil lets us see just a little bit of it. He lets us see the part, the little part that looks good. He lets us see the luring blood on the blade. He coats the blade and he keeps the bad effects hidden. Only too late do we find our lives shipwrecked and our happiness gone. Take alcohol, for example. This is one of Satan's icebergs. You know, he lets us see the happy parties, the happy times that everybody's having. He doesn't tell you about how sick you feel afterwards. Or he doesn't show you the alcoholics. He doesn't show you the broken homes or the innocent dead people who are killed because of an automobile accident by some crazy drunk. He only shows you the luring part. Cigarettes, the same way. You know, Satan doesn't let you see the death and destruction. He only shows you on the screen, you know, the sex appeal and all of this and the wonderful time we have together. He doesn't show you the 7/8 of the iceberg. He doesn't show you my head deacon in another conference that I watched just strangled to death and me wanting to give him a breath so badly I didn't know what to do. He doesn't show you that. Drugs are another of his icebergs. He lets you see the high that others get from taking these drugs. He shows you how it will help you forget all your troubles. But only after you're hooked do you realize the 7/8 of that iceberg which is ruining your life. Beloved, we need to watch out for Satan's icebergs. They'll have you licking the blade and swallowing your life. Look at James chapter 1, verse 14. James chapter 1, verse 14. He says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Our beloved, the great allurements, the three great allurements by which men are overcome most frequently are, number one, appetite. And you know, we're counseled that when we can control our appetite, we'll have victory in every other area of our lives. And the other one is love of the world, and the third is presumption, and in that order. We presume upon God that He's going to save us in spite of our lifestyle. We presume on God that no matter what we do, the grace of God is going to save us. We compromise with sin, but beloved, there is a heavy, heavy, heavy price to pay. The tempter seeks to take advantage of our weak tendencies, our carnal human nature. No man or no woman or no child can ever be forced to transgress. You cannot be forced to transgress or to fall into sin. Man falls before temptation because of a desire to satisfy a particular craving, a craving, beloved, that is contrary to the will of God, that will involve compromise. Alexander Pope wrote an essay on man, and he says, "Vice is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated, needs but to be seen, yet seen too oft familiar with her face. We first endure, then pity, then embrace." Ah, beloved, Satan is so artfully subtle. He tosses out his lure into areas where we're the most vulnerable. Especially after he's gotten me busy, you know, or in our devotional life seems to have slipped. That's when I bite his lure, you see, and he secures the hook. And I immediately become alarmed and begin thrashing about. And after securing the hook, Satan doesn't reel me in fast. You see, he calls out, "With that hook in your mouth, you'll be a lot better off if you don't pull against it." And now listen to this. If I swim toward him, he doesn't seem to be reeling me in, you see. I feel as though I've got my freedom. Except for one thing, that each and every time I pull back against that hook and that line, I find that I'm closer and closer to the boat where he has control of the rod and the reel. And finally I say to myself, "I just don't feel like fighting the battle anymore. I don't even feel like a Christian." You ever feel like that? Satan works very carefully as he pulls you in. Because he knows if you stop relying on yourself in order to get out of this mess, he knows that if you call on help from Jesus, he knows that his line will be broken and you'll be free. The entire battle, beloved, of the shaking of God's people revolves around Satan's efforts to get me to break my relationship of total dependence upon God and to get me to depend upon myself instead. In James chapter 4, it says, "Submit yourself therefore to God," and then it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you." Oh, beloved, we cannot save ourselves from the tempter's power. We cannot save ourselves. The devil has conquered humanity. And when we try to stand in our own strength, we will become prey to his devices. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he wrote in Proverbs 18:10, he says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and is safe." Beloved, we've got to run into the tower, that strong, powerful tower of our lovely Jesus. That's the only way we're safe. And Satan trembles. and he flees before the weakest soul who finds that refuge in his mighty name. Amen. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words, or great empty boastful words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. Peter here is talking about false teachers. He's warning us to beware of the seductions of false teachers. For their mouths voice empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. Did you get the importance of that? Those who are just escaping from those who are living in error. These great swelling words, this bombastic speech, they're extravagant. It's so indicative of the philosophical terms used by Gnostic teachers. They feed on those who are just escaping from the world, those who are just babes in Christ. You know, I've seen the story of the wildebeests, and that's a sad story to watch that. If you've ever seen the story of the wildebeests, they're constantly running, always running, and they're being preyed upon all the time by the lions. They're constantly being preyed upon, but you'll notice it's the babes. It's the babes of the herd are the ones that fall most. Just escaping from the world. This is the prey, beloved. They feed on those who are just escaping. Their intended victim are those who have recently accepted Christianity or those who are right on the verge of accepting it. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, I want to paraphrase that a bit. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to receive the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. God leads them to their own delusions. Wonderful works of powerful healing, outward identical in character to those performed by Christ, are going to be performed by Satan and his angels and his agents. There are going to be some wonderful, powerful miracles performed, spiritual manifestations of a supernatural power that will be used of Satan in his final attempt to deceive the world. And at the final stage of this world's history, the unregenerate have clearly chosen lies in preference to the truth. And they have placed themselves beyond redemption, and therefore God abandons them to the choosing of their own course. They have found their pleasure in unrighteousness, and they prefer sin to righteousness. They would prefer to do wrong than to do right. You know, there's a big difference in the motives of the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, those who live for the present want to be entertained, and those who live for heaven want to be prepared. Amen? We cannot of ourselves conquer the evil desires and habits that strive for the mastery in your life. Our energies are required to cooperate with God. We cannot dilly-dally around with sin. Our Christian experience must not be taken lightly. We cannot treat the allurements of sin lightly. You know, a mother came to one of our evangelists after the meeting, and she said, "I would like my little son to meet you." And the evangelist said, "Well, that would be wonderful. Bring him on." And the boy comes up to the evangelist by his mother's side, and he has his right hand behind his back, and he holds out his left hand. And the evangelist asks, "What's the matter with your right hand? Why can't you shake my right hand like a gentleman?" And the little boy pulled out his right hand, and it was clenched. His fist was clenched, holding something. And the evangelist said, "Why don't you open your hand, son?" He said, "I can't because I'm holding on to my three marbles." But how many of us are clutching our marbles? How many of us are holding on to some plaything or something that is preventing us from grasping the hand of the master of the world? The one that is able to save us from sin. There are many who do not get a firm grip on the hand of Christ because they will not let go the other things. Beloved, Jesus paid the ultimate price for our redemption. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and onward, he said, "Death is swallowed up." You know it. Say it with me. "Death is swallowed up in victory. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he goes on and says, "Beloved, my beloved brethren, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." In closing today, I want you to turn to Revelation, the 5th chapter. Revelation 5:12. You know, beloved, never can the cost of our redemption be realized. We can never realize the cost of our redemption until the redeemed stand before the throne of God with all the other redeemed in the kingdom of God. And then as the glories of the eternal home burst upon our senses, we shall remember that Jesus left all of this for us. We shall remember that He became an exile from the heavenly courts, and He took the risk of failure and the risk of eternal life for you and for me. Then we shall cast our crowns at His feet, and we shall raise our song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings."
Time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.